We are pleased tonight to have as a guest speaker none other than Jim Myers. His wife Phyllis is here with him, right over here in the, is that orange? Very orange. It's Auburn orange, yes it is. Anyhow, we're glad to have you here as well, Phyllis. We're going to listen to Jim's report tonight. He'll be telling us a couple of subject matters. One has to do with his ministry there and all that he is accomplishing over the last dozen years, I think, in the area of Ukraine. 21 years in Ukraine. I went to the Operation Grace World Ministries website and pulled down some poop sheets here on what goes on there. And somewhere in reading all of that, I got in my mind that it was 2002. I thought it was longer than that, but I thought, well, maybe not, because I can never remember from year to year where I am, as far as chronologically is concerned. But nevertheless, he's been there over two decades, so there's a lot of things that have gone on there. Presently, there's something going on there that is threatening the ministry, at least to some degree, and that has to do with the conflict with Russia. So he'll give us a little information on all of that. Before we begin and before he takes the rostrum, let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Father, we're extremely grateful to you for the opportunity to hear this missionary bring his news to us from a foreign field. It is our prayer that what he has to say to us will inform us about things that go on in faraway lands. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the opportunity that is presented there to win people to our Lord, we pray for Jim as he speaks, as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to be here. Good to see you. I'm encouraged. Come out on a Thursday night, kind of gray, rainy, see people here. We're seeing a decline all across America as we travel around that so many churches are declining. This is disturbing to me. The Bible churches in America are graying, unlike your pastor or this missionary. Some of the churches we've been in are just dying of old age. Average age in some of these churches is better than 60 years old, and I think, well, in 10 years, where are they going to be? They're just going to die of old age because, literally, they're evaporating. And churches we know of that were vibrant 10 years ago, 15 years ago, they don't exist anymore. And this is hurting us. It's hurting America. It is Bible-believing Christians who are applying doctrine in their daily lives, who are the backbone of this country. And I find often that people have the idea that if we could just change the politics or the politicians, that everything would be good in America. And it wouldn't. I believe that as goes the Christian, so goes the nation. And that what we are seeing today, it's not really the fault of those bad unbelievers out there. They're unbelievers. We can't expect them to behave like Christians. They're not Christians. They don't have our standards. I think to a great extent it's because we, as believers in this nation, are not applying the doctrine that we should. We are not shining as lights in the darkness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as we are commanded to do. And what we are hoping is that people start behaving as we want them to. And I think that's not likely to happen, because oftentimes Christians have sort of kind of blended into the woodwork. We're there, but I think oftentimes we are not doing the things that we ought to be doing with regard to personal spiritual life, spending time in the Word every day, spending time in prayer, spending time talking to others about their need for a Savior. But we're here, you're here, that gives me hope. And I believe that whether this country survives or not, we still have a job to do. And we are here for a purpose. God has kept us here for a purpose. And it's a great time to be alive. I think the world, I mean, it's just a downward spiral, and it's getting faster and faster. But we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our purpose here is to glorify God. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Apostle Paul says, we make it our aim, our goal, to be pleasing to Him. And that's got to be our goal. Our focus in life is not to be comfortable, but to be pleasing to the Lord. And the only way we can do that is to know the Word and do the Word. Not being hearers only, but doers of the Word. Otherwise, James says, we're kidding ourselves. And so I come, I see you here in the middle of the week, and I'm encouraged by that. And the writer of Hebrews says, we get together as a body of believers to encourage one another. That's a big part of why we get together as a body of believers. You can worship in a boat, you can worship in the forest, and yet we are told that we need to come together, and one reason for that is so that we can encourage one another. Just your being here is going to encourage others. And so I salute you, and I know that you come here to hear grace doctrine. And so you become the salt and the light, and you are the stability. May your tribe increase. But we've got to remember why we're here and be intent on bringing others, telling others about their need for the Savior, so that you don't die of old age. We need to constantly be telling people, and here's what the Word of God can do for you. Here's what doctrine can do for you. And I really believe that if we are living the Christian life, applying that doctrine, that people are going to look at us in time of crisis, and they're going to say, now those people have something that I don't have. They have stability, they have courage, they have faith, they have things that I wish I had. And Peter writes and says, you need to be ready to give an answer. So, I want to say thank you for your prayers, your encouragement. And so, I think that what I'll do, I have a short video. It's only about 9 minutes, and I think you can endure that. And so, if you'll cue that up, and this will just give you an overview of what we have been doing and what we are doing. So.
Hello, I'm Jim Myers. This is a brief presentation to tell you about James F. Myers Ministries. After pastoring churches in America for 20 years, in 1993, Phyllis and I went to the mission field in the former Soviet Union. We were in the country of Belarus for 3 years. There we established a Bible school and planted a church. When it became impossible for us to stay there due to government policies, we moved south to the country of Ukraine where we have based our ministry since 1996. When we first went to Ukraine, I taught in various Bible schools and seminaries around the country, and I pastored an international church for a while. We started a home Bible class, which eventually grew too large for our apartment. We rented a classroom at a local school where the class continued to grow. Eventually, this became the Word of God Church, which has served both as a local church and as a model for training men to be church leaders. A few of the men in the church asked me to prepare them for an entrance exam to a local seminary. The training which I provided for them was the basis for establishing the Word of God Bible College, which we started in the year 2000. Mark Musser and his family, who had been with us for a year in Belarus, joined us in Kiev. Together, Mark and I developed the curriculum for the Bible College. The workload was really too much for the two of us, and we began inviting pastors from America to come to help us teach. They would come from 2 to 4 weeks to teach modules. More than 20 men have come from the U.S. to teach theology and Bible to our students. We have an intensive 2-year course which teaches Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, a survey of all 66 books of the Bible, and in-depth studies in Genesis, Daniel, Revelation, Romans, Hebrews, and other books. We have courses in Bible study methods and sermon preparation, hermeneutics, biblical counseling, church leadership, missions and evangelism, discipleship, and other subjects. All of these are designed to prepare students to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers of sound doctrine. The Lord has blessed our school, and it's a great joy for us to see the fruit of our labors in the lives of our graduates. Some of them have become instructors in Word of God College. Several have gone out to plant churches and start their own ministries in various places around the country. One couple has gone as missionaries to the Muslim country of Turkey, where they do evangelism and have started a church in their home. Already, one of their converts came to study at the college in Ukraine. To help prepare them, we not only have the academic training in the classroom, but also provide ministry opportunities for them to evangelize and teach in different venues so that they can get practical, hands-on experience in actually doing ministry. We have provided support to help some of them get started, but we limit this so that they do not become dependent on us. We've helped 2 different ministries purchase facilities where they can do their work of the ministry. Our students have come primarily from Ukraine, but we have also had others come from Russia, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkey, and even one young man from America came to study with us for 2 years. His desire is to eventually become a foreign missionary. All of the training and books are provided to the students on a grace basis. There's no charge for our Bible college. Everyone is on a full-ride scholarship. This is to enable them to focus on their studies full-time without having to worry about how to live and go to school at the same time. Our primary focus in the ministry is to have nationals adequately trained and equipped to be able to carry on their own ministries without being dependent on support from the West. The Lord has opened other ministry opportunities for us. I have made many trips to Zambia to put on pastors' conferences. Hundreds of people hungry for sound Bible teaching come to these conferences. The conferences run from 30 to 40 hours of teaching in a week. We are just so pleased that several of the pastors we have been working with are now able to step up and help with the teaching. Zambia is one of the few places in Africa where Islam has not taken over the country. This is due to the tremendous impact of Christianity. But while there are millions of Christians in that nation, they have had little Bible teaching. It's a privilege to go there because they are really hungry for the meat of the Word. For many years, I have also been going to Brazil to put on Bible conferences in churches around the country. More and more churches are asking to have a conference in their city. so we have extended the length of our visits there, and I'll go there twice this year. On occasion, we were able to do teaching in other places as well. We returned to Belarus from time to time to encourage the people there. The believers there are oppressed, and they face opposition from the government and from the religious establishment as well. We've had opportunity to put on conferences in Kazakhstan and have also taught in Russia and Moldova. We have been blessed by the Lord to be able to serve Him for so many years. He has blessed us with health and strength to be able to carry on this work. And He has provided the material support necessary to do these things. We recognize that all of this is His grace and His mercy. We need people who will support us in prayer. Without those who hold the other end of the rope, we cannot do this work. We are keenly aware that we are totally dependent on the Lord, and we are grateful for our faithful prayer partners. We want you to know that the Father has been pleased to answer your prayers. The Lord has graciously supplied our needs, and we want to thank all of you who have given to the Lord in support of our work. You have made it possible for us to carry the Word of God to so many people in so many places. Thank you. We would ask that you remember our ministry in prayer. Please pray that we will have new students for our Bible college, men who want to prepare to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries. Pray for instructors for our Bible college. And we would ask that you pray for our health and for our safety. Safety in Ukraine and also as we travel. And please pray for peace and stability in Ukraine. Pray that we will have wisdom in making decisions about our ministry. And please pray for our financial support. Our mailing address is James F. Myers Ministries, P.O. Box 25348, Houston, Texas, 77265. If you are not on our mailing list and would like to receive email updates about the ministry, write to us at jimmyers@pdq.net. That's jimmyers@pdq.net. If you would like to correspond with us personally, write to us at jimmyers7@juno.com. That's jimmyers7@juno.com. We also invite you to visit our college website found at www.wgbckiev.com.ua. Thank you for your interest in our ministry.
So we have completed 21 years in the former Soviet Union, and in just a little over 2 weeks, we expect to go back and start our 22nd year there. Our primary focus is to train nationals so that they don't need people from the West, so that they don't need support from the West, so that they become self-sustaining, self-supporting there. So our intent is to get nationals trained so that they can do the work. And so that has been the focus of what we are doing. The Bible college that we have there, we start at 8:30 in the morning and we go until 3 o'clock in the afternoon 4 days a week. It's a pretty intensive schedule. They have Greek and Hebrew every morning, and then we have the Bible classes or the theology studies to prepare them. It's a two-year It's an intensive course, and we make them study, but we want them to be prepared. And what a joy it is to see these men go out, and a number of churches have been planted around Ukraine by our graduates. Others have gone to work and established churches and other ministries. Some have started their own ministry, working with young people, children, or doing evangelism. And as we mentioned, this couple, they've gone to Turkey. They've done evangelism. They've started a small church that meets in their home. And it's just really exciting for us to see how these people are able to go out and do ministry. And so it's our intention to go back to Ukraine and continue this ministry as long as the Lord keeps the door open. So many people are asking about the current situation. When we come home, we are a little bit distressed to find out that the American media doesn't always present an accurate picture of things happening in the world. Now, I know that's a surprise to you. We also get to watch Russian television. And I must say that Russian television is further afield from the truth than anything in America. It's ridiculous, and it would be laughable if it weren't so serious. The lies that come out of Moscow, and they control the media in that country. They control things on the internet, and many people in Russia, the only news they get is from the state, and that is so horribly skewed. It's just propaganda, and we get to see that and see how it bears no relationship to the reality of what's happening in many places. And I'll give you an example of that. You heard about the airplane that was shot down a couple of weeks ago where almost 300 passengers died. Russia is very much embarrassed by this. You see, what happened, it's sort of like giving a weapon to some teenager who goes out and gets drunk and he says, I'm going to shoot something. And that's what happened. Russia gave these guys a big weapon and they said, let's shoot down an airplane. And they did. Well, there's no question about the fact that this was shot down using a weapon that Ukraine doesn't have, but Russia does. And who actually pulled the trigger, we don't know. But it was certainly something that was supplied by Russia. And so now they have to explain this. Do you remember that Malaysian airliner that went missing a couple months ago? Russia said the plane that got shot down was that missing airplane. And the Americans had hidden this plane, and now they sent it up on autopilot, and they flew it over Ukraine, and they shot it down so that they could blame Russia. I mean, how absurd is this? And they said all those bodies, they were already dead. Of course, I don't know why the Dutch and the Malaysians got all upset about that, but they did. The other thing is, Putin says, I was coming back from the World Cup in Brazil, and the Ukrainians thought that that airplane was my airplane, like Air Force One, and so they thought they were shooting down Putin. That's another lie that was put out. It just absolutely absurd, the things that they have said. I want to give you just a brief history lesson of the last 8 months, things that took place in Ukraine, just show you a few pictures, and I'm going to do this very briefly. so if we can... it's up. All right. First of all is this word up at the top. It looks like maiden, but it's pronounced Maidan. It's a Ukrainian word that means square. And the main square in Kiev is called Maidan Nezalezhnosti, which means independent square. And what happened is that the president, the former president of Ukraine, promised that he would sign an agreement with the European Union that would open up trade And the people of Ukraine were looking forward to greater economic prosperity as a result of this agreement. And the president went to the signing and refused to sign it. Instead, he got on an airplane and flew to Moscow and signed an agreement with Vladimir Putin. And some people in Ukraine said, that's not what you promised, and that's not what we want. We've already been aligned with Russia. That didn't work out so well for us. And so we would like you to rescind this agreement that you signed with Russia. And so some people went down to the city square and they carried flags from the European Union and Ukrainian flags and some posters that they made up, simply protesting what the president had done. Very peaceful protest. They're simply saying, we don't like this. Well, about a week later, week and a half later, the president sent in the goon squad. He sent in a bunch of thugs. Actually, they were specially trained riot police. He sent them in. They went in at 2:30 in the morning, where the media wouldn't be so prevalent at 2:30 in the morning. And he told them to violently disperse the crowd. And they did. They went in there and they beat up a lot of people. It was bloody. A lot of people were put in the hospital. They arrested many people and other people ran away. But it was a very violent confrontation. And the president thought that will be the end of the protest. These people will go home because they're not going to stand there and get beaten up. They'll run away. Well, he was very mistaken. And when the country woke up in the morning and heard what had happened, they came by the hundreds of thousands into the city center, and they came from all over the country. And now the protest is going to change from being one of wanting to change a political economic decision to one saying, we don't want a government that is going to treat its people that way. And the protesters began to focus on corruption in the government and bad policies. And over the next couple of days, more than 500,000 people came to the city. High estimates are 800,000. I have never seen so many people in one place at one time. It was just absolutely incredible. Over 500,000 people down here. And it's an amazing thing. This was very organized, even though there weren't any organizers. There was nobody in charge of this mob. But you have 500,000 people down there. And somehow they established their own rule of law down there. It was amazing. They didn't litter the streets. It was clean. I know, you go to a football game. Go to a baseball game. What does it look like when the people walk out? Not very clean. They kept this place clean. It was amazing. And also, Ukraine is one of the leading nations in all of the world for alcohol consumption. They said, no alcohol. They didn't want a bunch of drunks down in this demonstration, and they enforced it. And people down there were not drunk. Now, this is huge for a Ukrainian to get together with other people and not drink vodka. It was very orderly. And then people began bringing food and drinks down to feed these protesters. They set up tents. They were staying down there around the clock. Well, during the week there might only be 20,000, but on the weekends this would swell to 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 people. And it was very, very peaceful. This was an amazing protest. There was no vandalism. There was no looting. There was no rioting. These are not people who were out of control. They were down there simply saying, we don't like what the government's doing and we want it to change. We want it to stop. Peaceful protest. It was amazing to watch this. So they came from all over the country. But just a couple of weeks later, again, the president sent in the riot police. Again, they went in at night and they beat people up, inflicted a lot of injuries. trying to get people to leave. People didn't. The picture on the left there, the yellow and the blue, that's the Ukraine flag, but the words on there are prayer tent. They set up a prayer tent, and they are having prayer around the clock, 24 hours a day. There are people in this tent who are praying. People from my church would go down there, and they would involve themselves in praying. They would also go out in the crowd to evangelize. There are people who are standing out there hour after hour after hour with nothing to do. They would like some company. They would like to carry on a conversation. Our people went down there with gospel coins, gospel tracts, Gospels of John, New Testaments, other literature, and engaged the people in a conversation because these people are fearful. They don't know what's going to happen. And so this was used as an opportunity to tell others about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it was used in a good way. Now, you all know about executive orders in the United States. Well, the president in Ukraine also had his version of executive orders. And in January, here are some of the things that he was able to push through Parliament. Trial in absentia. Wow. You know what that means? It means they can put you on trial and you don't have to be there. They're just going to accuse you and they're going to start the trial without you. And they will present evidence against you and then, of course, they're going to find you guilty and sentence you to 10, 15, 20 years in prison. And then they'll go out and arrest you. And you say, well, I don't have a lawyer. Well, that's too bad. Too bad you weren't in court when we tried you. And they said, we can try people in absentia. They also passed a thing. You can be put in jail for up to 6 years for blocking entrance to a public building. People, we have a 500,000 in the crowd here. Do you think it would be hard to say you're blocking access to a building? I don't think so. But they can put you in jail for 6 years. This is the kind of law that the former president pushed through. Now, you probably saw a lot of photos on television, things like this, very graphic, fires burning, smoke. All of this took place in a very small area. All of the fires and so on, just one block. And it's a short block at that. And what they did was because the riot police would suddenly attack the crowd and begin beating people with truncheons and shooting at them with rubber bullets. Rubber bullets, they're about this big around. And when you get hit with those, I mean, it's like getting hit with a rock. And they also would fire stun grenades at the crowd. Now, those are supposed to be pushing people back and so on, but they would actually shoot them at people, shoot them in the face with a stun grenade, and so there were people that were blinded and burned with these things. Well, what the protesters did was to build a barricade between themselves and the riot police, and they set those barricades on fire. Got rid of a lot of old tires. We don't know what to do with old tires. Well, they figured it out, okay? And they set them on fire. And this was to keep the riot police from making a sudden foray into the crowd. Well, this went on for some time, and the crowd did not disperse. And so the government put snipers on the tops of the building, and the snipers began shooting people in the crowd randomly. Well, it wasn't really random. They targeted journalists. They targeted medical personnel. They had EMTs down there in the crowd, and they would purposely pick these people out because you could identify them. Here's a gal who was an EMT. She was shot through the neck. She thought she was going to die. She was laying in the street bleeding, and she sent out a tweet saying, "I'm dying." But she did survive. Another great thing that happened as a result of this protest, it brought Christians together. It brought out a lot of Christians who said, we are dependent on God in this situation. God is sovereign. God is in control. We are dependent on Him. We need to come to the throne of grace. They had prayer meetings in Kiev where tens of thousands of people came to pray. It was amazing. And this also spread to other cities throughout Ukraine. And people would come, and 7 o'clock in the morning they would go to the center of their city, get down on their knees, and petition Almighty God. So there were some good things that came out of this. Well, the confrontations became more and more violent. The government sent special troops. They landed on top of this building where you see the smoke coming out of it. Now they set fire to the top floor. It was the government that did this, not the protesters. And they had set up a makeshift hospital in this building. Many of the people were not able to escape the fire that spread to the floors below, and quite a number of people died because of this fire that had been set. So they're mourning here people who died. You see the graphic up there. 82 people died between January 18th and January 20th. These were killed by snipers. Well, the people didn't leave, and the president realized his days were numbered. Now, this president was incredibly corrupt. They have found $37 billion missing from the national treasury from the last 3 years. Where did it go? Well, the president had built a palace just outside the city. They say the estimated value of that palace was $1 billion. This man had his own private zoo, better than the National Zoo, by the way, collection of over 100 classic automobiles. The wealth in this palace he built was just absolutely incredible. Well, he realized his days were numbered. He shredded a lot of documents, but people went in there and they somehow put those documents back together. I can work a jigsaw puzzle, but I don't know how you would put together documents that had been shredded. He also took a lot of documents and threw them in his own private lake that was on the property, but they floated and the people fished them out and dried them out, and now they have proof positive of much of his corruption because he kept records of that. Oh, some of the stuff they found in his house, a loaf of bread made out of gold and silver. Now, you all have one of those, don't you? In your house? Over on the right. Interesting what they found there. In each one of those little brown things represents, we would call them a county here in America. They are districts in Ukraine, and they represent electoral districts. And each district has one and only one official stamp to validate an election. The president had his own duplicate, which means he could simply take a piece of paper, write the results of the election on there, put an official stamp on there and say, there it is. There's how the election came out. That is corruption. Well, the president ran away. He realized his days were numbered. He ran away to Russia, taking his bodyguards and other people with him and as much money as he could carry out. Well, the parliament then had enough power to make some decisions. They decided that they would roll back the Constitution to a previous version that limited the power of the president. The president didn't pay any attention to the Constitution. Now, you can't understand that in America. But this man got in there and he changed the Constitution. Didn't just ignore it, he changed it. Well, the parliament said, no, we're going to go back to what we had before and limit the powers of the president. And then they determined that they would set up an interim government for 3 months and then have new presidential election. They appointed this man interim president. I was shocked when they did this. This man is an evangelical Christian. This man is deacon in a Baptist church. And he conducted himself admirably in the 3 months that he was president. He had a very difficult position, but he showed wisdom. He showed integrity, much dignity that he brought to the office. I was so proud of him. I told you about the Russian propaganda. Well, when the new government was instituted in Kiev, Russia said, the new government is fascist. They are neo-Nazis. They are right-wing extremists. They are religious fanatics. Well, when the Russian people hear fascist and Nazi, they are afraid because of what happened with Germany in World War II. Oh, no, now our neighbor, Ukraine, they're a bunch of fascists. They're going to come in here and hurt us. So the people in Russia are afraid. As far as being right-wing fanatics, well, of course, there are always those, I suppose, in any country. And in fact, there was a right-wing extremist, I mean, really extreme, who ran for president. He got 1% of the vote. So the government in Ukraine is not being run by right-wing extremists. As far as being religious fanatics, the media asked this man about his religion. He said, come and see. He invited them to church on Sunday morning, and it's very common in the Baptist churches there for the deacons to preach. And they might preach 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And maybe two or three of them, and then the pastor gets up and he'll preach for 45 minutes or an hour. Their church services are much longer than ours. But he invited the media to come to his church, which they did. And he did get up and he did preach. And after the service, he walked down in front. People came up, shook his hand, and talked to him. And the media was shocked. Here is the president of Ukraine. He did not come to church in an armored vehicle. He is not surrounded by a bunch of bodyguards. And afterwards, common people could come up and talk to him. This was huge. They couldn't understand this. They had never seen it before. He's not acting like a king. He's acting like a common man. So I was very proud of this man and the way he conducted himself. Now, you see a man standing here in a necktie, and the woman standing in front of him is his wife. This was the interim prime minister. What's he doing in line? He's waiting to vote. This is also huge. Usually what happens when you have a high government official who is going to cast his vote, he has his advance team come. They clear out the building so he can walk in, cast his vote, and then hold it up while everyone takes his picture to put on television, and then he walks out, and then they can begin to have the commoners come and vote. Not this man. He stood in line for over an hour to cast his vote. I think it's wonderful. I think it's saying we're going to have a change. We're not going to have business as it has been in the past. And they had an election. The man who was elected received almost 55% of the vote, and they had poll watchers from many places around the world, and they said this was a free and fair election. So here's Ukraine's new president. He's been in office a little over 2 months now. His name is Poroshenko. I've been very pleased with what I've seen since he's been elected. He's conducted himself very well. He seems to be making decisions that are good for the country, not simply trying to enrich himself or to gain power for himself. One of the first declarations he made when he was inaugurated was to say, we are going to rebuild the Ukrainian military. What had happened was 20 years ago, Ukraine was a superpower. You probably didn't know that, but much of the Soviet arsenal was located in Ukraine. They had tremendous numbers of nuclear weapons, missiles, bombs. Under pressure from the United States and the United Nations, Ukraine disarmed. With the promise from the United States, don't worry about Russia. If they ever come down, we'll protect you. That hasn't worked out too well. But that was what they were promised. And over the past 20 years, the Ukrainian military has been horribly degraded, so that today they have virtually no officer corps. The men they have in the military are poorly trained, poorly equipped. This man said, we are going to restore the Ukrainian military. We are going to get weapons for our soldiers, and we are going to get training for them, because that's important for us. And the man also said the day that he was inaugurated, Vladimir Putin, Crimea belongs to Ukraine, period. We're not going to negotiate that. Of course, it's still under Russian control. Russia wants that little peninsula down in the Black Sea because it's strategic militarily. There's a huge naval base there, and Russia needs that. They need it desperately. They need a warm water port. And so that's one reason why Putin went into the Crimea. Now also, Russia is interested in the eastern part of Ukraine because that's where the heavy industry is. That's where the manufacturing takes place. This is where they have the mining. And so Putin would like to control that. People said, do you think that he wants to restore the Soviet Union to its former glory? I don't, my personal opinion. I think that he would like to control Ukraine, but he doesn't want to own it because Ukraine has a lot of problems and he doesn't want the problem. They have a problem with the economy. They have problems in a lot of different areas. He doesn't want the problems. He just wants to be able to take what he wants, to control the government, which he's been doing for the past 12 years. And now he's not able to control the government, and he wants to do that. So there are tens of thousands of Russian troops today on the eastern border of Ukraine. And there are people who are called separatists. That is, they're claiming they want to separate from Ukraine and belong to Russia. I want to tell you that most of these separatists are either Russians, not Ukrainians, or they are paid mercenaries of Russia. They have been given money by Russia to go out and do the things that they have done. So in a number of cities in the east, they have gone in, they've taken over the police stations, they have taken over the government. Some of them have declared, we are a new entity. We are a new governmental unit. This new president said, you are Ukrainians, and you can't separate. And so right now there are conflicts in the east with the Ukrainian military seeking to reestablish control of these cities. There is fighting going on. Over 1,000 Ukrainians have been killed in the last month in this fighting. In some cases, artillery shells have actually been shot into apartment buildings there. and people are dying. You heard about the passenger airplane that was shot down. What you may not have heard was that at least a dozen planes, Ukrainian planes, all of them, had been shot down in the previous few weeks, shot down by the Russians. So there is a conflict. Russia now has put 45,000 troops on the Polish border. I don't know what he's doing there. The Poles are very much afraid. I don't know why they've got troops on the Polish border. The Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, the Baltic countries, they are very much afraid that Putin is going to go in there. Finland is frightened to death. We don't know what he's going to do. So it's a very interesting situation. What's the future? The new president has promised that he is going to overhaul many of the government policies that have restricted development of private enterprise. He is saying we're going to open things up to help the Ukrainian economy. And he seems to be doing good. Is there going to be war? I don't know that there will be all-out war. It's possible. But it's not in Russia's best interest. The Russian economy is very fragile. They have built their economy around one thing. Petroleum. It's all about gas and oil. If the price of oil goes down, Russia's going to be broke. And right now, Western Europe gets 30 or 40% of its natural gas and heating oil from Russia. And they realize things are very unstable. They can't count on Russia. And so they are developing ports that will allow super tankers to come in there, trying to cut off their dependence on petroleum from Russia. And this will really hurt Russia economically. And if they go to war, it will really damage the economy in Russia. And if it does that, Putin is going to lose his popularity. He has great popularity right now because the people think he's our great leader. He's protecting us from these fanatics who are in Ukraine. But if the economy goes south in Russia, then Putin's popularity will change very, very quickly. How does it affect our ministry? So far, it has not affected us personally. The great protests that you saw in the pictures, they were really just a couple of miles away from our Bible college and our church. But they didn't impact our ministry. We didn't have to stop doing anything. Very tense time. That's all people talked about on the streets. In some cases, they interrupted public transportation, but it really didn't affect our ministry personally. But a number of our Bible college graduates who have ministries in the East, they had to shut them down. People are fleeing from eastern Ukraine. Not just a few, a lot of people. One young man who was working in a church in eastern Ukraine, he left. He said, you walk out on the street, there are people out there with guns. You don't know who they are. The Russian soldiers who are there do not have insignia on their uniforms. You don't know who they are. And sometimes they just start shooting. And there, I got a notice from our U.S. State Department just 2 days ago saying in eastern Ukraine there is shooting and there is looting and they advise us not to go there. Well, of course, wisdom dictates that you not walk into the war zone, and we don't plan to go there, but understand that our Ukrainian people are being killed, and so the conflict has affected some of those ministries. In all of this, we are so very aware that we are in the hands of a sovereign God. He's the one that's in control of things. He is the one who provides for us protection. And we're going to go back to Ukraine. And some people said, well, you're crazy for going back to there. And they say, that's not safe. And I tell them, it's not safe to go to Chicago. And you can get on an airplane and it can get lost, or it can get shot down. There aren't any guarantees of anything. Understand, we're here courtesy of the grace of God, and that's it. And the time of death and the manner of death are God's decision, and all I have to do is make sure I'm walking in fellowship, that I'm being filled by the Spirit, that I'm being led by the Spirit, that I'm functioning with Bible doctrine in my soul. God's going to take care of the rest. It's our intention, it's our desire to go back and serve the Lord in this place where we've been for so many years now. We want to continue that ministry, and so that's where we're headed. So pray for peace and stability in Ukraine. We're told to pray for kings and those in authority that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. We pray for that. And pray that Christians will take the present crisis as an intensified opportunity to spread the gospel and to strengthen others in their faith. That's what we're doing. That's what we want to do. We're here for a reason. It's God's purpose, not my purpose. And I think it's a great time to be alive. I don't know what's going to happen in America. I don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. But it's a great time to be alive, because we have an opportunity to stand firm in our faith, to be salt, to be light, to tell others why we have hope. Things could get very interesting here in the United States. And God has kept you alive for a reason, and God has you here in this city at this time for His purposes. I encourage you, stand firm. But also, when you hear Ukraine in the news, it's been interesting for us, Ukraine hasn't been in the news for the past few days, not much on American national television, but things are still happening there. If you want a good source for news in Ukraine, there is a publication called the Kyiv Post. That's spelled K-Y-I-V. That's Ukrainian, okay? K-Y-I-V-P-O-S-T.com. It's a website, and you can go there, and they have almost moment-by-moment updates. You can go there and see what's happening. It's fairly objective. They do a good job of reporting what's taking place in Ukraine. So you can keep up to date by going to that website. But do pray for us. Pray for our protection. Pray for our safety. Pray that we're going to have impact in that nation as we seek to prepare people to do their own ministry. So thank you for your part in spreading the word, because you're having an impact here in the United States. You might think we're small, insignificant. No, you're not. You're not. You're the remnant. Even as Elijah started thinking he was the only one, God says, no, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're here. God has a purpose. God will use you. All that's required of us is that we be faithful. So thank you for praying for us, for remembering us. And when you see Ukraine in the news, if you'll think of us and ask God to continue to be gracious and merciful toward us. Thank you. Do you have any questions? Yeah. Ukraine is as large as Texas. Okay? It's the largest country entirely in Europe. Russia, of course, is in Europe and Asia. But as far as Europe is concerned, Ukraine is the largest country. The countries in Europe are quite small compared to what we have in the U.S. And the population of Ukraine right now is around 46 to 47 million. Yeah.
What is the Muslim population in that country? Is it spread there?
Muslims are very small in Ukraine. They are there, but not very many of them, and they aren't making any headway, and I doubt that they will because of Christianity or Christendom. Partly the Russian Orthodox Church, very strong. It has pervaded that country, or Russia, that whole area for more than 1,000 years. It's very strong, and they are not very tolerant. And so Muslims have come in, but they haven't made really much headway. So we don't have a problem with Islam in Ukraine. Okay. Any other? Yes.
So this question is regarding, opposition to, Christianity or Christian teaching or Bible colleges under the old regime. Maybe it's not that way now, but we know what the hidden agenda is of the dark side. But what would be the supposed reason for a state opposing what you're doing, given that it's all grace, you're not involved in any kind of social action or opposition in government, you're just trying to evangelize, help people grow in grace, what would be their supposed opposition to that?
Power lust, materialism lust, primarily, that would come from the Orthodox Church, which is a very political organization that seeks to work very much with the government. They don't want any competition, and they see us as taking away their power base and also taking away money that might come to them. So to a great extent, policies that are made by the government against evangelical Christians, it comes from political pressure from the Russian Orthodox Church to a large extent. It went by too quickly, and you probably didn't notice, but in that video when I was talking about Belarus, there were two pictures in there that showed the church that we started in Belarus back in 1993. And in the back of the church, there were policemen. I don't know if you noticed that. Yeah, and when I went there, I don't know, it was around 2010, they forbid me to preach in that church. They told me when I went into the country, you may not preach in that church. I was allowed to go to the church, and I was allowed to greet the people. They let me speak, but I couldn't preach. But I was allowed to bring greetings from our friends in Ukraine. And also, I said, oh yes, by the way, I got a letter from my brother Paul, who's in Rome, and he wanted me to bring greetings. And so I told him a little bit about what my brother Paul had written. But they had three KGB agents sitting in the back row. That's intimidating. It honestly is. And probably more of a threat to the people in the congregation than to me. For me, they would just throw me out of the country after fining me. But for the people, it could be a real problem. So you have that kind of pressure also.
With grace and teaching, people would acquire wisdom and they'd be less prone to manipulation. And essentially the government sees that, right? And so they don't want to lose that power.
Well, that's part of it. We also have another part, religious opposition. Grace message is not very popular here in America. You have a lot of opposition from the legalists, from the people who have a gospel of works. And if you want to preach faith alone and Jesus Christ alone results in eternal salvation without any works of any kind, that's a very unpopular message in this country right now. And if you stand up and preach it, you're going to face opposition. And sometimes it's from other Christians. So we also have that in Ukraine. Yeah. Quite a number of people in our church came out of Russian Orthodoxy or were heavily influenced by it. That religion just permeated the culture. So that even people who are not in Orthodox churches, there's still that influence because that was the culture for so long. It depends on where we are and the audience. Usually in the Bible college, the teaching is done in Russian because we have people that come from other countries that were in the Soviet Union and Russian was the official language. And so people from Belarus, Kazakhstan, Moldova, they all speak Russian. So we've had people from Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, who have come to our Bible college, but they all spoke Russian. So most of the teaching is conducted in the Russian language. Now, the Ukrainian language is very popular and prevalent in the western half of Ukraine. So if we go to the west to do Bible conferences or to teach in churches there, then the teaching is done in Ukrainian. And I don't speak any Ukrainian. I know 5 or 6 words in Ukrainian. It's a different language. It's in the same family, but the difference is like French and Portuguese, or Italian and Romanian. I mean, they're in the same family, but they're very different. Okay. Okay. Our ministry is supported by people who hear about our work and want to have a part of it. Okay? So it's just churches and individuals here in the United States that want to have a part of what we're doing. They're free to support. So we get support through Operation Grace World Missions, as well as through individuals and local churches. It's all on a grace basis. I don't ask for money. The Lord just provides. So, okay, yeah.
What is the Russian Orthodox Church? What are their beliefs?
Oh boy! Very quickly, okay. And they used to be part of the Roman Catholic Church until the year 1054, where there was a great division between East and West. In the West, you have Rome. In the East, you have Constantinople, and the two sides of the Roman Church had kind of developed some different doctrines, and they had one head in Rome and another head in Constantinople, and they ended up excommunicating each other. And so in the West, you have the Roman Church. In the East, you have the Orthodox Church. They have a gospel of works, that you're saved by belonging to the church, and by good works, going through their rituals. It's very much a mystical religion. In the Orthodox Church, they primarily have icons instead of statues. If you go to a Catholic church, you're going to see statues. Hardly ever will you see a statue in an Orthodox church, but they have these icons of saints and icons of Mary and Jesus. For them, if you want to pray, you must have an icon in front of you. It's obligatory. That's the window into the eternal. And without that, you can't really pray. So they have to pray through an icon. And, it's terrible. These people kiss these icons. You'll see hundreds of people lined up, and they go down the line, and they go up to this icon, and they kiss it. And then they don't understand why they have this flu epidemic. But anyway, it's a religion. It's a horrible religion that enslaves people, and it's a gospel of works. Okay. Yeah. Pastor.
No. Listen, these people are called Christians. In the country, what percentage of people are believers?
Well, yeah, if you count Orthodox, then you have a high percentage. But if you want to talk about Bible-believing, born again by faith in Jesus Christ believers, it's a pretty small percentage. It may be 5%.
So all these people in that mob that gathered very peacefully out here, running around with among themselves, praying, none of it got past the building.
I wouldn't say that. I think many of the people who came to pray, now some of them, yes, were Orthodox, some of them were Catholic, but many of them would have been born-again people, coming from Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Presbyterian churches. So I would say that many of them, they're not going to be on the same page with us doctrinally, but would they be born again? Many of them would. Not all of them, certainly, but many of them, yes.
So there would be a potential pivot.
Yes. What they need is grace doctrine. They need Bible teaching. And that's what we're trying to do. And, you know, it's slow, but that's what we're doing. And we're seeing some movement. Okay. Let me write that down. Thank you. Yeah.
It has to be awful refreshing to see someone come from the Orthodox religion into your periphery and have the shackles of that legalism taken off.
It is when they get saved.
Right.
Okay. When they come to faith in Christ, and now they're not trusting in their church affiliation, they're not trusting in their rituals. Wow. You know, that's just freedom. And they have so much to unlearn. But when they finally get a hold of the gospel of grace, oh, that's exciting. That's wonderful. And these people really are set free. Yeah. Yeah? Yeah.
What do they believe in death and resurrection?
Death and resurrection. Well, they believe that they're going to die. Okay. They don't know that they will go to heaven when they die. In the Orthodox religion, They think that you cannot know in this life whether you have salvation or not. They say it's impossible to know. And if you think you know, then you're arrogant and it's proof that you don't have it. Okay. They do believe in a resurrection, but it's going to be a resurrection to evaluation to determine whether you're going to get into heaven or not. So they're thinking about what happens to the soul at death. They are very confused. They don't really have, they don't have this notion of purgatory the way the Roman Church does, but they really don't know. And so they're just waiting for this resurrection. So it's not a soul sleep like some would teach. It's just very nebulous. they die, and okay, we're going to wait and see. So it may be a Hades type thing, like with the rich man and Lazarus.
When someone is evangelizing, this is a question I'm just curious. When someone's evangelizing another person who comes from this legalistic type background, and they're having trouble accepting that, you know, establishing a relationship is through faith alone in Christ alone, that's where you start. Is there a role for explaining to them that, you know, then you're in the family of God, you're no longer under judgment, but you would now be under discipline. So, you know, you need to move forward in God's plan, you know, Bema, you know, these different things. Is there a role for that when you're evangelizing a person like that?
It depends on how they've thought things through. Yeah, there is a role for it in some cases. And this is one of the things that we had to learn how to do was to evangelize in that culture, because it's not an American culture, and those people don't think like we do. And, you know, why are Russian people the best chess players in history? There's a reason for that, and it's cultural. It's not that they're smarter, it's just cultural. Because of the way they're brought up in this culture, they are taught to try to think of all of the possible variations. And we want to go and have this drive-by evangelism, okay? I'm going to come, I'm going to give you the gospel, and I want you to accept Jesus now. They don't do that. They're going to think about it, and they're going to start asking, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And they are looking for an exception to the rule. They want to find out, is there any variant? And it was just frustrating for us. They said, well, I'm thinking about this. And then they would come back and have one question. I say, no, I already answered that. They don't want to accept a universal. All have sinned. Well, maybe there's an exception to that. Well, no, there is no exception to that. Well, what about children? What about babies? And they just keep asking these questions. And we say, no, there are no exceptions. There are certain things in the Word of God that are just absolute, and they are universal, and there aren't any exceptions. Well, if you can ever get through that, okay, now we can move forward. And so we just have to deal with that on a cultural basis, but it depends on the questions that they think about as they ponder this. As you tell them, here's what Jesus did to solve our problem. And they keep thinking about our problems and, well, is there any exception to what he did? And we just have to deal with that. And so it would depend on what they come up with as they try to reason through this on their own.
Okay, further than that being said, the rebound has to be an extremely difficult kind of subject in the grass. Is that correct?
Well, here you have to teach them grace. And that's a hard nut to crack many times, because again, they want exceptions. Yeah, it's grace, I don't deserve this, but I did this, I did that, or it's if something good happens, they will say, now what did I do to deserve that? Nothing. That's grace. If you could just try to get across to them this principle of grace, then they can understand rebound. But if you don't teach them grace, they don't get it, and they won't accept it. It's got to be presented on the basis of grace. You mean all I have to do is this? Yes. No, that can't be right. Why can't it be right? If you understand the grace of the cross, Jesus paid it all, and that's why all sins can be forgiven. It's grace. It's not because of what I do. So you've got to just hammer grace over and over and over again. They say it's too easy. And I say, well, how hard do you want it to be? And if I tell you to walk 5 kilometers on your knees, would you do that? I mean, how hard do you want it? It's somebody paid, and it's free to you, but it was costly to the one who paid it. Oh, I've got to tell you this story about grace. Phyllis, it was that first year when we were over there, and she was teaching this group of fourth graders in a public school. And she's trying to teach them about salvation as a free gift. And she said, okay, children, now, if someone offers you a gift, if you want the gift, what do you have to do? And what would you say? Take it. Do you know what they said? Refuse it. What? Oh, you have to refuse it. Somebody offers you a gift, you have to refuse it? Yes. We're not understanding this. Well, they are all taught. If someone offers you something, if they say, I want to give this to you, you have to refuse it three times. Now, on the fourth time, you can take it. But you have to refuse it three times, and their thinking is, well, this person may want to be gracious, but they really don't want you to take it. So they have to insist. Well, God has said four times, take it. It's just a different mentality, a different worldview. And but yeah, once they get that principle of grace, though, if they can get that, okay, salvation makes sense. Rebound makes sense because it's grace. It's based on what Jesus did. So he paid a very high price. It's free to the recipient. I don't have to pay anything. So we just receive it.
Four times.
Four times, yeah, four times.
I'm so glad you came tonight. I'm glad I came tonight. And we're reminded that we are here courtesy of the grace of God. All that we have is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And we are rich. And we're rich because of grace. And so I'm glad that I had a chance to share these things with you tonight. And I thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement. Pastor?
Jim, thank you so much for coming and for your message here at this church this evening and for giving us the heads up on all that goes on in Ukraine. And we offer you our blessings on your trip back to Ukraine, and we're going to offer it four times.
Four times. Well, on that basis, I'll accept it.
I think it'd be good for us to close in prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message brought this evening, the information passed along to us, giving us insight into other cultures and how difficult it can be to convey the simplicity of grace to those who simply do not have such an inventory by which to evaluate the incoming information. We pray for Jim and his ministry, for Phyllis as she assists him, for those in his seminary, for those in his church, that they would continue to pursue truth, that they would magnify grace, and that in doing so there would be this emerging pivot in the area called Ukraine. We thank you for this evening and for the message, and by your grace we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.